Well, good morning, everyone. I think the first thing to establish is that you can all hear me, because it'll be terrible if for the next 2 hours you can't quite hear what's being said. What a nightmare. Can you all hear me, even at the back?
No.
No. Good. Well, it's always good for me to come back to Woodingdean. As Gareth mentioned, I came here about 28 years ago for 7 years, and with Andrea, my wife, and we lived here in Woodingdean and had a, from my point of view, certainly a really great time with you. Some of you know that for the past 4 years we've been living in a delightful woodland retirement village just up the A22 at Golden Cross, and it's a retirement village of about 400 homes and about 550 people. The only downside is that the great majority of the football supporters on the park either support Brighton or Crystal Palace. The only bit of light relief about that, I suppose, is on the days when Brighton and Crystal Palace are actually playing each other in the Premier Division, and we can go to the village green and watch the pitch battles between Zimmer frame wielding geriatrics from both teams. Apart from that, it's a really peaceful, lovely woodland environment and a delightful place to live. Andrea remains busy, as you would expect. She's chair of the social club on the park, with all manner of activities, table tennis, even curling, darts, keep fit, singing, all sorts of things going on. And I lead the ecumenical local church on the park. Now, that's interesting. Now, ecumenical, you know what that means. Everybody, all Christian denominations are welcome, and sometimes if you've not had one at all. So it's an interesting challenge leading that service in a way that makes everybody feel comfortable. And we've got all sorts, so it's really good. When Andrea and I first started to go along there, just over a couple of years ago, there were six of us. Now, it meets on it's Thursday church, and it meets once a month on a Thursday in the social centre and the next Thursday in my home for an informal coffee and chat. Well, the last service, which was a week or so ago, we had 45 people and even two people standing up at the back, which was quite amazing. And at Christmas, we had kind of 60 people. So it's really quite exciting how that is doing. But that's what's keeping us busy back there. Now, this morning, I just wanted to look with you at the Bible's take on dealing with anxieties and worries. Now, Andrea reminded me earlier in the week when I said this was my subject that she said, well, you bear in mind that you're not really a worrier. You're not someone who's always worrying about stuff and weighed down. Just remember, everybody is wired differently, and you will be talking probably with people, many of whom or some of whom will be much more affected and more constantly than you are. Now, of course, I'm anxious sometimes. I mean, if West Ham United are losing 1-0 with 10 minutes to go, then I'm quite anxious as to whether they will get a goal and equalise or even win. They never do any of that, but, you know, a little bit of anxiety there, but after it's 10 minutes has gone, it's all over. I was thinking, the other thing that makes me a bit anxious is I don't like it when Andrea, my wife, is driving in the lanes near where we live after dark. She does a bit of voluntary work for the Wildlife Rescue and Ambulance Service, which is quite close by. And so she goes there on a night shift and comes back. And I must say, I'm a bit anxious until she gets back home. But again, once she's home, it's only 10 minutes away, that's all over. But I'm aware that, having talked to many people over the years, that anxiety and worry can be a much bigger and more chronic problem. Worries can build up and weigh heavily on the mind like a dark cloud that just won't go away, and which can start affecting the way that we relate to circumstances, that we even the way we relate to other people, and crucially can deprive us of much needed sleep. Now, when Gareth told me you were going looking at different psalms, I suppose in choosing Psalm 55, I chose what in part is probably the most depressing psalm of all 150. Because in that psalm that was read, David is consumed by the weight of incredible chronic anxiety. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And then said the words which inspired the famous old song, "If only I had the wings of a dove and could fly off to some desert and get away from it all." Now, some of you listening might have thought, well, that's a typical night's sleep for me, or a typical night. I hope not. I mean, that is probably the worst case of chronic depression and anxiety and worry that I've ever come across. So this morning, I'm not going to suggest any quick or easy solutions. But the scriptural guidance I'm going to share has, in my experience, been a considerable help to some sufferers. And interestingly, I've checked the current clinical advice and found some very strong parallels between what the clinicians say today and what the scriptures advise. And I will refer to some of those as we go along. Are you still hearing me okay? Because it's quite important, I need you to hear. Right, I think the first thing one has to say is that it's very clear, and it's a thread right through the Bible, that the fact that there are things that worry us and cause us anxiety really matter to God. It's something he understands, something he appreciates. And, you know, and it wants to say, right, here, we know this, so let's see what can be done about that. Well, the first terrific example is in the passage we just read, because as bad as it was for David, day after day, being consumed with threats, fears, worries, anxieties, it must have been a nightmare. How he ever slept a wink, if he did, I've no idea. But even despite all that, David says in that passage, you know what? I call to God and he saves me. Every evening, morning and noon, I cry out in my distress and he hears my voice. And so he says, cast your care on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Now, that comment is echoed in the New Testament. Not the passage we read, but in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's like an echo of what David said. The Bible says he cries with those who are grieving. He comes alongside those who are sick. he understands that some struggle to make ends meet, and that's a real worry. And they might be anxious about where the next meal is going to come from, or how they'll afford their next rent payment, or sufficient clothing for their families. And speaking about those kinds of anxieties, Jesus said, "You do not need to worry unduly about these things. If you give God his rightful place in your life and honor him, those things will be addressed." Now, you've seen in this church how that happened in one of the poorest communities in Africa. I mean, when Daniel Gitau, who you know, went to Dunduri, that almost God-forsaken place where there was no employment, nothing. When he went there, that town was in dire straits. And yet I was here maybe 25 years ago when he came and stood here and said, "You don't need to send me your second-hand clothes anymore. We don't need your clothes. We make all our own and we clothe our families, and the surplus are sold off in the market and the families have got money to spend on other things." An astonishing turnaround in one of the poorest communities on the globe. Now, the New Testament picks this issue up and takes it further and says, here's some practical advice. And there are four things, and we're going to look at those briefly in a moment, but someone is kindly coming to give the little New Testament reading that we're going to be following. Thank you.
Just a few verses from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you so much. So if you want peace of heart and mind, Paul says, put these things into practice. Now, what I'm going to, these four things, I'm going to go through them with you briefly. You may think, well, yeah, I know that and do it. It's great. But do please make at least a mental note, because I know from back home that some of my Christian friends have found it really helpful when advising and trying to help other people, which, as we'll see, is a crucial part of the process. So in Philippians 4, it was explained that God's desire is to bring us from a position of worry and anxiety to a state of peace in heart and mind. And in that passage, we're actually given four practical things that we can do which would help us move from a position of anxiety and worry towards a state of peace of heart and mind. The first one is obvious, and I could not find this in the current clinical advice. The first one is tell God about it. If I can quickly find the passage, verse 6 said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, you can do that, as you know, at home. You can do it when you're out for a walk. You can do it in the car. Now, remember, I'm leading, although they're retired folk and even much older than me, many of them, they are a new church. They're new sort of followers of Jesus, if you like. So I've been having to teach them this. And one thing I got them to do was at New Year, our first service after 1st January, I managed to get hold of this. It was like a Christmas decoration, really, but it was a tree with branches sticking out, no leaves or anything on it. I think it was silvery coloured. And I said to them at the beginning of the service, during this service, you'll find on your seat there are tags with some wool. And I want you just think, what is the thing as you enter this new year? What is that nagging, that cloud that you're carrying forward, that cause of anxiety and, you know, that disturbs your peace, that cause of worry? What is it? Because what I'd like you to do is to write it down anytime during the service and then trot forward and tie it round what we'll call a prayer tree. So it was really lovely. I mean, there must have been about 40 people there. And by the end, about 28 of them, 30 of them, had actually, at different times during the service, come and tied things to the tree. Now, for some of them, it was a long time since they told God about their worries and problems. So this was a big deal for them. Not only that, but doing it in front of their families, their neighbours and their friends. Now, you may think, well, that's all very gimmicky. Well, I tell you what, I've come to realise that taking a step of faith, and that really was a step, especially in front of friends and neighbours, really counts for something with God. Do you know, it's often bugged me. Do you know that Bible story where Jesus was in the synagogue and there was this old woman who'd been crippled, bent double, it says, could only see the ground, for 18 years. Do you remember that? And Jesus said to her, come forward. And the poor old dear shuffled forward. She couldn't look up like this, walking forward. Got to where he was. He touched her and he healed her. And what has bugged me is, why did Jesus make her come forward? Poor old dear, she could barely move. She couldn't see where she was going properly. Wouldn't it have been the decent thing for him to have gone to her and just done what he wanted to do? But I've realised over the years the power of taking that step of faith, and God honours that. What a step of faith it was that she took. She'd had that problem for 18 years, and all he said was, come forward. That's the last thing she probably wanted to do. But she did. Maybe she saw some hope in this man. Even in front of friends and family, she came forward and she was healed. What a step of faith that was. A week after our New Year service, one of the church leaders, she said, called me and said, can you come and see me? I said, sure. And you know, she was absolutely stunned at what had happened since she tied a request to the prayer tree a week before. In her family, she told me, there was a nasty situation. Her daughter had a daughter, teenager, and the teenager, something had happened, I won't go into detail, but 2.5 years before, something nasty bad had happened, and this young girl, the teenager, broke off all relationships with her mother and her grandmother. And despite attempts over 2.5 years, nothing had happened. So this lady, one of my fellow leaders, had put a note about that It was just a black cloud she was carrying into 2025, tied it to the tree. And 6 days after she'd done that, a letter arrived in the post that must have been written 2 or 3 days only after she tied that to the tree. And it was from the granddaughter. She was absolutely staggered. She said, I don't know how she knew for sure where I lived. Saying, hope you're okay, and asking if she had the address of her mother. Well, I can't go into a lot more detail, but even then, this lady was absolutely stunned. She said, God's worked a miracle here, and it's just gone on from then, from strength to strength. Another lady asked me if I could go to her house, because she wanted to tell me something exciting. She'd written a real concern about making ends meet and not being certain that she could actually meet all her bills. And there'd been a terrific breakthrough within about a week or two, and she now has a really, really good, well-paid job on the park where we live. So she, again, someone who said, I don't know whether I still believe, she said, I do now. And there was a third one. Oh, this, a lady stopped me and she said, you know, the burden I've been carrying is my dad died a year ago. And in those last days, I never went out of my way to go and see him and tell him how much I loved him and how much I appreciated him and all he'd done for me. And she said, and I put that request, I just wrote that on the tree because I don't know how to deal with it. Now, fortunately, she'd mentioned it to me. So in the street there, under a tree, we quietly had a chat and I made a couple of suggestions to her. And she's subsequently seen me and said that the burden has gone. If you want to know what happened, what I advised her, if that's important to you, you come and ask me afterwards, and I will tell you. Point one, tell God in whatever way is good and appropriate and is made available to you. I tell you what, next New Year, if I put that tree back, there'll be 60 people. I'll have to have more tags because they'll all want to do it because they've been telling each other. Second point is, that's the first one, tell God. Second point is help one another. Because sometimes, and I think often, he responds through someone else. I remember one time my daughter Emma, who lives in Battle, within the past 6 months, she was at a festival and she was in the ladies' washroom. And in there, washing her hands nearby, was a lady she'd never seen, had no idea who she was. It was a crowded festival. And it later transpired that this woman, the night before, had cried out to God, a God she didn't really know or honour, in desperation, saying that she was going to, I'm going to end my life if something doesn't happen that shows me my life is of real value. Now, my daughter is washing her hands. She's a follower of Jesus. Stranger nearby, and she feels in her mind a prompting, a nudge that she needs to speak to this lady. So she started to speak to this lady, a stranger she'd never met, and told her just what she wanted to hear. The lady said to Emma, took her to the doorway and said, stand here and don't move. Emma didn't know what was going on. So the woman went away and brought her husband back and said to Emma, tell him what you just told me. So she told the husband that she said, well, I just believe I'm a follower of Jesus and I believe God wanted me to say to your wife that she is hugely valued and there's good stuff ahead in store for her. Well, Emma was thinking, where do we go from here? And then over the lady's shoulder in the crowd, she saw a good friend of hers, lovely lady, who's the vicar of Glastonbury. So she introduced this lady to the vicar of Glastonbury. Emma's kept in touch and the lady's doing extremely, extremely well. So I guess part of the lesson there is how important it is to respond to those little nudges that we sometimes get. You really ought to give someone a call. You really ought to ask them how they're doing, what's going on. Because our simple response to the nudge can make all the difference and be part of a much bigger picture that we know anything about. So that's a really important one. A very quick one. Andrea and I know very well a lady called Sylvia at Battle Baptist Church, not that far from here. Sylvia woke up one morning, had three little children asleep in bed, to find a note saying her husband had gone for good. She had three children asleep. She panicked. How can I possibly cope? And she was in desperation. And her first thought was to end it all. But then she thought, I can't do that, because what about these three little children? And she shouted out to God, I can't go on. I need help. Please help me. Within a few minutes, another lady from Battle Baptist Church, who just felt a little nudge to go and knock on her door, went to the house. So Sylvia's lying distraught on the bed, and she hears a knock on the door. She goes and opens the door, sees a lady standing there who said, I've come, how can I help? Well, I won't tell you the rest of the story, except Sylvia ended up leading the biggest Sunday school I've ever known as the Sunday school superintendent at Battle Baptist Church. God using others, God using you, God using me to help relieve the stress and anxieties of others. At the beginning of the Philippians passage, just before the bit that you read, Paul is speaking about two women in the church who've fallen out big time, and it was a cause of stress and anxiety not only for them, but for the whole church. And what does Paul say to the wider church? Please help these women. In other words, you've got a part to play. Part of God's way of helping folk through their anxieties and issues is to use us. Maybe us responding to a nudge to make contact. Or maybe for us who have the anxiety or worry, to go and talk to a friend or someone we trust. The current clinical advice on this, here it comes. Seek the support of those who love you. And I love this. And if necessary, seek professional help. The clinical advice is talk to someone who you know and trust. Before, it doesn't immediately say what I thought it might have said, oh, get professional help, go and get some medicine. No, talk to those you know, someone you love and trust. So second point, help each other, talk to someone, respond to those God nudges. Have I got time for the other two points, Gareth? Yes, the third point, we've already alluded to it. Is there something else in the background, not front and centre in your life necessarily or in your mind, that is actually a hindrance? I just find it intriguing that the first of the four things that Paul refers to in that Philippians chapter 4 is the importance of dealing with unresolved issues. The point being that there may be a hindrance within ourselves that's getting in the way of freedom from some other, more frontline, worry or anxiety. Maybe something we need to do first. Maybe some unresolved loose end that's, as I say, not front and centre in our lives or mind, but subconsciously having a negative effect. And we may not even realise that it's disturbing our peace. Paul realised that these two women were never going to find peace in their lives until the disagreement was addressed. Me? Maybe not until I forgive that person who hurt me all those years ago. will I find peace of heart and mind I long for. Maybe until I go and apologise for that thing that I did all that time back, maybe then that person might find peace of heart and mind. Fourth and final practical point, last one, you got to the end, well done, is the last bit that was read in Philippians, which basically is, get in first, fill your mind with good stuff. That was the last point that was read to us. Let me just quickly remind you of that. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. I think this advice is especially pertinent at bedtime. But it's also good practice from the moment you wake up. Be careful what fills your mind. Before those thoughts drift into your mind that are going to keep you awake, fill your mind with good stuff. A young lady in Canada, when I lived there, came to see me. She said, I need to talk to you. She said, I've got these things worrying me and bugging me. I can sort of bear with it during the day, but when I put my head on the pillow, these little things, they fill my mind, they get bigger and bigger. She said, I'm not getting any sleep at all. Now, interestingly, the clinical advice I've consulted about sleep, you know what it says? Amongst other things, it says, this is current clinical advice, before, it's not very brilliant actually, but anyway, it says, before going to sleep, think about things that went well during the day. If nothing went well, this is clinical advice, think about what happened yesterday. And I thought, well, gosh, where do you go then? You know, it wasn't sort of not particularly convincing. Although it also said, speak to someone you trust before attempting to sleep. Well, I guess not. That's not always straightforward, is it? Anyway, I listened to Lisa in Canada. So I did something I've never done before. I said to her, I'm going to write you a prescription. She looked at me, said, you're not a doctor, are you? I said, no, but Dr. Jesus is, and I've got a feeling that with his help, we might be able to do something. So she looked puzzled. So I said, what I want you to do, I thought I'm really going to go for this. I said, I want you to take two when you wake up. I want you to take one at lunchtime and two last thing before you go to sleep. In 3 weeks' time, do it for 3 weeks, and then let me know how you're doing. A couple of days later, I popped the prescription through her door. It was two short verses of scripture that I'd prayerfully selected for her to read in the morning when she woke up, another one for her to read at lunchtime, and two to read before going to sleep. She phoned me 2 weeks later and said, it's wonderful, I'm sleeping soundly. She'd probably not read the scriptures so regularly before, but she said, I'm sleeping soundly, thank you very much. Now, that was one way of following the scriptural advice. When you put your head on the pillow before any of those thoughts come in, fill your mind with good stuff. That was about 16 years ago. I've not written a similar prescription for anybody until I came to where I live now. And within the last 2 months, I've written two. And both have said, the people have said they found it really helpful, especially the bedtime verses, the bedtime medicine. Doesn't surprise me at all, because the Word of God is very powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I'd normally pray for an individual or about them and then draw up a prescription that seems right for them, as any decent GP would do. But if you're having serious trouble because of worries and anxieties getting to sleep, then because worries and anxieties flood into your mind all too easily when you put your head on the pillow, then I've brought two or three copies of one of the one I gave to Lisa, which was particularly helpful for her at bedtime. You're welcome to, I'll leave them behind. You're welcome to glance at it, maybe even think about referring them to somebody else. Four steps, which the apostle says can lead to the God of peace being with you. Just say a short prayer with you. Lord, I pray especially for those here today who are plagued with worries and concerns. As we now give these worries and anxieties to you, we beg you to begin to slide your peace into their hearts and minds. Help us rediscover the prayer, the power of talking to you and of giving our anxieties to you. Maybe even later today, put into my mind the name of the person I could helpfully share with and confide in, which at the very least will halve the burden and maybe even lead to a solution and peace. And Lord, fill our minds with good, wholesome, and happy stuff, especially when our heads hit the pillow. Amen.